Caden told me to pick tonight, so I decided that for our text on this occasion, we'd use Daniel 3. And before we read that, first of all, for the sake of the catechism students who love to ask these kinds of questions, and let's face it, there's some of you in your 50s and 60s who like to ask these questions too. When we read Daniel 3, you're going to ask, where's Daniel? And my answer is, he is a servant of the king of a vast kingdom, Babylon. And just as President Trump might not always allow Vice President Vance to stay in Washington, D.C., sometimes he might say to him, I want you to go visit some of the other states in the United States. So King Nebuchadnezzar perhaps said to Daniel, Daniel, I want you to go and visit some of the other regions of the kingdom of Babylon. So we think he's not there. Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar is the great king. Babylon is the great world power at this time. And because of the idolatry and sinfulness of the people of Judah, God has given the people of Judah into captivity to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has taken Daniel, his three friends, out of Judah to Babylon. And later he will destroy the city of Jerusalem, the temple, the walls, and the king's house. The calling, this is the third thing. For 70 years, the calling of the people of Judah in Babylon is to be in Babylon, but not to be of Babylon. And that's the temptation, of course, that we're going to read of. The temptation they faced in Babylon is not only to be in Babylon, but be of Babylon. Worship and live like the Babylonians. Now, I hope you can see very clearly that we live in the world of Babylon, and our calling is to be in the world. Caden, this includes you, to be in the world, but not to be of the world. And we do think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were young men yet at this time, like Caden, somewhere in that age range. Let's read Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the same, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready at that time, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. With no further introduction, beloved, I call your attention to what we just read under the theme, Faith versus the Fiery Furnace. I wanted maybe to say faith versus the burning fiery furnace, but I chose to stick with the letter F, faith versus the fiery furnace. We're going to notice, first of all, the cruel threat. The world is cruel to believers. Secondly, we consider the confident faith. These three young men certainly do call young men, young women, and all of us in the church, in the face even of the flames of trial, to be steadfast in our faith. Confess your faith. Trust God confidently. But in the end, salvation comes, we see, through the presence of the fourth, the one like the Son of God, the Savior. So we consider faith versus the fiery furnace, the cruel threat, the confident faith, and the present Savior. Before we look at the threat, we see, first of all, the goal of King Nebuchadnezzar. Worship. Worship the image I've made. Worship me in bowing before the image that I have made. Nebuchadnezzar believes himself to be the greatest king of the greatest kingdom in the world. Now that's folly on Nebuchadnezzar's part, because I do have to make reference now to chapter 2 and the dream that God sent to the king, and Daniel that God sent to the king to interpret the dream, where God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, you are not the greatest king of the greatest kingdom. In fact, God said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, and the kingdoms of this world that you represent have some power, but you're declining in power and will be destroyed. So maybe you remember that Nebuchadnezzar was given this dream from God of a great image, and the head was of gold. Gold that represents a powerful, glorious kingdom. And that was a representation of Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. But that image wasn't all gold. No, below the gold is silver. A little bit less glorious. A little bit less powerful. And then silver gives way to brass. Even less glorious. Less splendid. And then the brass gives way to iron, and you can see that things are declining in glory and power. And finally, when you get to the feet, it's not all metal anymore, but the kingdoms of this world have declined so much that you have iron mixed with clay. Weak feet. And in that dream, that image really is nothing, beloved. God showed Nebuchadnezzar a stone cut out of a mountain without human hands. This is God's stone. A stone that smashed that image into pieces. The kingdoms of this world are not only all powerful. No, no, no. They're not only declining, they're going to be destroyed. And it's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God has told Nebuchadnezzar, you want to know who the greatest king is and the greatest kingdom? The eternal king, the eternal kingdom is God's kingdom, the kingdom he rules through Jesus Christ. But Nebuchadnezzar shows that he did not get the message from God, shows his unbelief, his folly. He has this dream of an image, and instead of receiving the message that God is king and God is eternal and that Nebuchadnezzar is but a servant of God and that he's nothing before God, Nebuchadnezzar, looking at his kingdom from an unbeliever's eyes, saying, I am the greatest king in the world. Look at my armies. Look at the victories that we are winning. Look at how my kingdom is expanding and dominant. I'm going to make an image of myself. And it's not even an image that reflects his dream. Oh no, no iron here. No brass, no silver, all gold. Representing my greatness and the greatness of my kingdom. And he built it to be 90 feet tall. The top of this roof is not 90 feet tall. I should have asked. I think some of the elders might have been able to tell me how tall that is. But probably twice as tall is this church building, this great image of Nebuchadnezzar. And he summons everyone to come. Who's there? Daniel's not there. He's not summoned. But everyone else, come to this plain of Dura. And when you hear the music, you have the option? No. You shall bow to the image I have made. What happened, we might ask? In Babylon, a kingdom of supposed toleration. What happened to that toleration? Oh, we are a people of compromise. We are a people of middle ground. You may have the God or the gods you want to have, and we will have the God or the gods we want to have. All is fine. We are a very tolerant people. A message we know well in the world in which we live. Toleration. But here, there's no toleration, no compromise, no cooperation, no let's get along. The king says, I've made an image. I've brought you here. You will bow. And it's well for us to hear the message. There is no middle ground. There is no compromise. There is no possibility of the people of God in the church saying, I'm going to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I'm going to partly serve God and partly serve the gods of or the idols of the world in which I live. Don't believe the world when the world presents itself as tolerant and friendly. At the point that it can, Satan through the world is going to say, we will not tolerate you being different. You will worship the gods we worship. On the other hand, Nebuchadnezzar is not wrong. At the end, isn't that something? He's learned the truth. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the true God, he won't tolerate compromise either. The world says you will worship our gods and join us in our worship. God says you will worship me. And you will worship me alone, not the gods of the world. So the goal of Nebuchadnezzar is that everyone present will worship him through his image. And now the means that he uses to force this worship is the burning fiery furnace. This is the ultimate threat of Satan and of the wicked world. The threat here is not this. Bow, or you will lose your business. Bow, or you will lose your home. No. Bow, or prison. Bow, or torture. No. The threat here is bow, or die, in a cruel way, burning in a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar does not care about the heart. He doesn't care if you're willing to worship the image or the God that he worships. He wants you to conform, even unwillingly, if need be. How different, how cruel from the way that our Lord Jesus Christ gains worshipers. Our Lord Jesus Christ sends the gospel, the good news. There is a warning, a threat, of course, that we all need to hear tonight. Jesus Christ comes and says, if you will not believe in me, then you will remain in your sin. And you will be punished everlastingly by God for your unbelief and sin. But Jesus uses the gospel to come with the good news, not to threaten, not to force people unwillingly to bow before him. He sends forth the good news saying, I am the Savior of sinners. Believe in me. And he sends forth the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, even to change our hearts, so that the people who end up bowing before Jesus do so because he has lovingly, gently, sweetly drawn us to him. So we worship tonight, don't we? With willing hearts. We bow before Jesus because we love him and the salvation that he has given to us. Jesus does not gain unwilling, but willing worshipers that he has made willing in the day of his power. The world does not care about that. The world doesn't care about what you want. The world says, worship our idols or else. It uses cruel force to make people do what it wants. So here are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they understand their situation. They understand there's no middle ground, there's no compromise. They understand the choice is between serving the living God or serving the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they understand the threat. The king who represents the anti-Christian kingdoms of this world is saying, you will worship or you will pay the price of losing your life. And they know their calling. Don't bow. Don't compromise. Don't make any excuses. Serve God. Confess faith in him and him alone. They are ready. What about you? What about me? What about us? And what about our young men and our young children? This is not about the future. When the Antichrist will come in all fullness, and when the opposition and the evil in the world and the persecution of the world will increase and be worse, this is about now. Already now we live in the Babylon of this world, where our confession of faith, our faith in Jesus Christ, is hated. Already now we live in the world full of temptations to compromise, to move a little bit away from God. Can't you join us just a little bit in serving our idols? This is not about a future calling to young people and children. When you're older, you need to say no to the world and serve God only. No. Now, are you ready as a young man, a young woman, to say, I need to make the choice every day, and I know the choice that I need to make. I will trust God and I will stand for God alone. Are you ready? When the world says, join us, or else we will hurt you, put pressure on you, even take your life. That's the cruel threat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded to this threat of the furnace in faith. In faith. Notice how their faith behaved here in the midst of Babylon. There's nothing here about them seeking glory, seeking attention. And there's nothing here about them being believers in Jesus Christ who are trying to be in the faces of the people around them, obnoxious about their religion. Some people seem to think, as Christians, this is their calling. Be obnoxious, get in the faces of everyone with what you believe concerning Jesus Christ. It seems that these young men go because they're called to go to this dedication service for the image. It seems as if they're there just to be ordinary citizens living there in the kingdom of Babylon. They're not looking for any attention. But notice how they get attention. They didn't have to get anybody's face. They just had to be faithful. Everyone else bows down. Picture the scene. Isn't this astounding? A huge assembly of people. The music plays. Everyone else bows down. 3 men standing. The Lord put them in a situation, didn't He? Where it wouldn't be hard for them to stick out as different in the middle of idolatry, to shine as a light and simply trusting God, confessing their faith in God, and not compromising. I don't like the picture of sticking out like a sore thumb. Maybe a better picture would be something like this. You've heard the saying, right? It's the nail that is sticking out that gets the hammer. All the other nails are down. Here are 3 that are sticking out. And the unbelievers, they see it. Just a simple stance of faith in God. Now know that they are sticking to the Word of God. This is a characteristic of faith. We're going to look at verse 17 in a moment, but first of all, I think it is very important for us to take to heart what they say here in verse 18. And here in verse 18, the issue is this. All we care about, King, is what God wants of us. What does God say to us? And the lesson to you and me is this. If you will live by faith, then all you're going to think about is the Word of God. Faith trusts in and lives according to the truth of God's Word, period. And so they say, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This is the issue for us, King. What does God say to us? Does our God say that it's okay for us to bow down to images, to worship idols? And these 3 men know the law of God. They know the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so, because God says no idols, that's His word. This is faith. We believe it. And we're going to follow it. That's it. Beloved, in this world, we'll face many difficult questions. Maybe in the workplace, dealing with neighbors who don't believe. And when we're questioned for our faith, or even pressure to deny our faith. We'll start to ask, well, what are the consequences of this going to be for me? How could I suffer? How could my family suffer? Can I lose my job, my income, my freedom, my life? That's not really the question, is it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us here in verse 18, the only question is, what does God in His Word require of me? And that's what I'm going to do. That's the activity of faith. I will trust God's Word. I'm not going to think about what I want in this situation. I'm not going to think about what my boss wants in this situation. I'm not going to think about what my friends are saying to me and the peer pressure they're putting on me in this situation. I'm certainly not listening to what everyone's saying on Instagram or Acts or anything like that. And for us older members of the congregation, it's not all bad maybe to watch Fox News. But as Christians who have faith, our faith says what they're saying there is not what's going to determine what I do and how I live my life. But faith says, this is it. What God says to me in this Word, I'm going to meditate upon this Word. I'm going to imbibe this Word, and I'm going to be directed by what God says alone. And then they do think about verse 17, what could be the result of this, the consequences. But that's not what's going to determine how they behave. Ooh. If we disobey the king and that causes suffering, well, then let's obey the king. Nope. God's Word. As the saying goes, faith says, as to the Word of God, I see, I listen. As to the consequences, I'm blind. That's not what's going to determine how I confess my faith and live before God in this world. What happens to me is up to God. I will be faithful to my God. But they show their faith, don't they, in the way that they evaluate what could be the results here in their confrontation with Nebuchadnezzar in the burning fiery furnace. Verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able. Let me stop there. Our God whom we serve is able. He has the power. He is the sovereign one here. He's the one who is ruling. King, we are not in control. We know that. But you, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not in control either. Our God is. He is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King, if that's what He wants to do. That's who we believe our God is. He can save us. No matter how hot you make this furnace, He can save us. And then verse 18, but it could be the other way, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We may die in your furnace, O King. But we believe in God that even if you take away our lives, you kill our bodies, that He has promised us salvation from sin and eternal life that you cannot take from us. And so this is what faith does. Faith says, as far as how I'm going to behave, I'm going to live according to what God tells me to do. And then faith says, and as far as what I'm going to put my trust in and hope for the future, I'm going to listen to the promises of God. And what God has clearly revealed to me in His Word, and the young people need to take hold of this, is that the riches of this world are nothing. And if I have to exchange or give up the riches of this world for the riches of the kingdom of heaven, that's okay with me. Because I believe that you can take away all that I have in my life. You can take away my body, but you cannot take away my Savior. You cannot take away my salvation. You cannot take away the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. Faith looks to the promises of salvation and says, I will obey God and live in hope of salvation. It's very important, isn't it? That God has revealed not only to Nebuchadnezzar, but to you and to me too, that we know the future. We know the truth about Christ as the eternal King and His kingdom as the eternal kingdom. And we can never be taken out of that kingdom that He has brought us into by shedding His blood for us. So our attitude is of faith. And now I'm going to quote Martin Luther's song. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Burn me in this fiery furnace. God's truth abideth still. And then this, His kingdom is forever. What it comes down to, Caden, is that I hope you and all the young people, and all the members, of course, of this congregation have this faith. Faith that says, I have one ruler, God. I will listen to and live according to His Word and not what anyone else in the world says to me. And I'm going to listen to what He commands me to do, not be concerned about what the consequences of obedience may be. And I'm going to trust in His promises for the future. And be confident. If He saves me from the trial that I'm facing right now, that will be for good. If He doesn't remove that trial, that will be for His glory, for my good, too. And so, in the face of the threats of the world, be confident. Confess your faith. And look to Jesus. That's where we end tonight, looking at the presence of the Savior. This is important, we know, because the message of this passage is not this. These three young men saved themselves by their faith. Look at how special, how wonderful they are, that they were different from all of the other people in the faith that they had. No. By themselves, these young men would confess. They would have bowed. They know the fact that there were many Jews there that bowed, and they know the history of the people of Judah before the captivity, that they were bowing to idols. By nature, they're no different from anyone else. They are strong in their faith because Jesus Christ is with them and in them. He's preserving them in the midst of this trial in their faith. So that when you think of faith this way, faith has an object, Jesus Christ. Faith is what unites us to Christ. Faith is how we look to Christ and receive strength from Him. You understand that when we say it's faith versus the fiery furnace, the truth is it's faith that finds its strength in Christ, who's with us, versus the fiery furnace. And so here we have a burning, fiery furnace, made so hot that even the mightiest men of Nebuchadnezzar, not even going into the furnace, but just being near the furnace, are killed by its flames and heat. These men, as Daniel 3 states very clearly, go into the midst of the furnace.
but they do not die. Their clothing is not burned. Their hair is not singed. There's not even the smell of smoke or fire on them. The only thing that happens is their ropes burn away and fall off. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace. Weren't there only three? Yes, King, we put three men in there. I see a fourth. And his appearance is the appearance of the Son of God. Beloved, this is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ to these men and to the faithful people of God in the Old Testament, as well as to you and me, is, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ too, here in this burning fiery furnace, is, you don't deserve salvation, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I am here because I in the future will face the burning fiery furnace of God's wrath on the cross of Calvary. And this is why Jesus Christ is with you and me too every day. In all of our trials, as we face all the opposition of the world, Jesus says, I faced the fire of God's wrath in hell for you. And I'm with you now, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And His presence means that He does deliver us. It may mean that when you're facing the heat of trial, that He'll deliver you too, immediately. As He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But sometimes He doesn't. And there is instruction here for you and me, beloved, that even though Jesus delivers them from the furnace, He didn't keep them from having to go through the furnace. They had to go into the furnace. He let them face that trial, not to destroy them, not to hurt them, but to purify them, to change them, and to bring glory to Himself through the demonstration of His power and grace. And do you see it? Beloved, how Christ being with us in our trials, to give us the grace to confess our faith, is probably one of the most amazing ways that He brings glory to Himself. Think of it this way. And this is where I'm going to conclude for you tonight, Caden. God could have, if He wanted to get glory for Himself in these circumstances, sent a lightning bolt from heaven to destroy that image once and for all. Or He could have sent a disease. He did that later on, you know, to Herod, who became proud and lifted himself, exalted himself up as a god. God sent a disease to kill him immediately. God could have sent a disease to kill Nebuchadnezzar right away and brought glory to His name. And that would have meant probably that no one would have to bow, and that these men wouldn't have to face the burning, fiery furnace. But can you see it from God's point of view tonight? You know, in a sense, the most amazing way that I can put my power, my grace on display here in this world is to take these weak, they're my servants, they're weak, they're powerless, creatures of the dust. And I'm going to put them through a trial. I'm going to test their faith in a cruel way. And I'm going to give them my grace so that they will trust in me, confess my name. And when the world sees that, this is what God can do.
He can save sinners. And He can give them grace to hang on to their faith and be steadfast even in the worst of circumstances. Well, what a great God of power and grace. I hope this will encourage you. And I hope that this will give you the attitude that maybe is a change of attitude towards your trials. Trials are not just a time of suffering and pain. It's an opportunity for God to take just an ordinary believer, a person who's just a sinner, weak and powerless in themselves, to do an amazing thing. To say, no, I will not bow to your gods. I will confess my faith in my God. What a glorious God. What a great opportunity. May God uphold you in that opportunity. And may you confess your faith in the midst of the world. Amen. Father in heaven, indeed thy ways are higher than our ways. So often we only see the pain and only see the consequences. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give to this young man and to all of us who know Jesus Christ the faith that says, always we will obey thy will, follow thy word, and trust thee to use even our suffering, persecution, temptations and trials, all that we go through in this life. First of all, to bring glory to thy name. And secondly, to bring salvation to us and to thy church. We thank thee, O God, that we may know thy promises and know the presence and the power of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.